Thank you, preacher. It has been my privilege to be here. Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. I'd like to thank you all for making your way out to the services, and I have enjoyed meeting and talking with each of you. I appreciate, as I've already said, all of your hospitality and kindness. And it is a blessing always to be with the saints of God, to fellowship with them, to worship the Lord with them. And I appreciate what God is using you all to do here. I encourage you, continue in the good work until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that's what we will speak about this evening. Deuteronomy 29, if you'll stand with me as we read. Verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is good to be here this evening. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service. I need your help to preach and teach. And Father, I pray that your word would accomplish what you please, as you have promised. God, I do ask that you'd continue to bless this dear pastor and church family. Would you use them here until you return? Father, we thank you for hearing and answering prayer. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here is a promise in the book of Deuteronomy given unto the children of Israel. And within this promise, we find a principle concerning God that is true. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There is much that He knows that we do not know, nor will ever know on this earth. And as we have already heard in our testimony time, won't it be good to get to heaven, to be with Him, and just to hear what it is that He has to tell us, and to learn things that we cannot learn on this side. It's going to be a wonderful time. But God has chosen to reveal things unto the children of men. And while the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, we are not responsible for what God has not revealed unto us, but we are responsible to act upon what we do know and what He has revealed. And you know, of course, that this book is the source of that revelation. Now, there may be things in this book with which you are not familiar yet. And I would encourage you to study the Word of God so that you might know them and that you might learn. And that's not revelation. Whenever He is teaching you from what is revealed, that's illumination. He is helping you to see. And we find as we search the Scriptures that there is revelation that is progressive within this book and within the time frame that this book is put together. Now, God's not giving, you remember, God's not giving new books of the Bible. God's not giving any new Scripture. The canon of Scripture is complete, but there was a time that that was not true. In Old Testament times, you know, they did not have a New Testament. And while the book of Matthew was written early on, we find that the book of Revelation would be the last book added to the canon of Scripture. And so there is additional revelation that God was given across the years. And turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and we will read there. In your study of the end times, the study of prophecy, you know that there are three books that work hand in hand. While there are many books, in fact, most books in the Bible will have something to say about future events, there are three primary books that are examined when you're talking about the end times. One of them would be the book of Daniel, the other the book of Matthew, and the third the book of Revelation. And we read in Daniel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Of course, there is a time of trouble mentioned here. That's a cross-reference. And saints, you must, when studying the Bible, do cross-references, because you must put the pieces of God's Word together as you study the Scriptures. This is a cross-reference, if you will, to Jeremiah 30, which runs you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that time of trouble. It's a time of Jacob's trouble that's mentioned here. And in Daniel 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Remember, that's your cross-reference to John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So what was the command unto Daniel here in verse 4 of chapter 12? It was to seal the book. There are many things, as we look in the book of Daniel, that are revealed concerning the end times. But there was more Daniel wanted to know, but God didn't show him. And God did not answer all of his questions, if you continue reading in chapter 12. But here we find that God has given some revelation, but he didn't give everything to Daniel. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we are seeing a little bit of progressive revelation within the canon of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 13, this is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak to the people in parables. He did so, according to this chapter in God's Word, not so that the people could understand what he was saying, but so that they could not understand what he was saying. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees wanted to see a sign from Jesus, and he said that no sign would be given unto them but that of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And if you want a sign in the midst of an adulterous generation, then it is the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, at that time, had already given all the signs that was necessary for the Jews to believe that he is their Messiah. He had already caused the dead to be raised to life. He had already caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. He had already fed the multitudes. He had stilled the wind and the wave. He had cast devils from those that were possessed with devils. What other sign could they possibly want? You see, Jesus then begins to speak to the people in parables in Matthew 13 because he did not want them to understand the truths concerning the kingdom of heaven. And this is where he will give those parables about the kingdom of heaven, that future kingdom. And notice what the Bible says in this chapter, beginning with verse 33. "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So Jesus, while he is walking the earth, is revealing things that were kept secret. And remember, he can reveal secrets, or he can keep secrets. But here he chooses to reveal things, according to Scripture, that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And then we go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3. Jesus did not reveal everything while he was on this earth. He revealed additional information that Daniel did not know and that the Old Testament prophets did not know, but he did not reveal everything that was to be revealed while he was on this earth. Instead, he would use his apostles. And when we get to Ephesians 3, we find that the Scripture tells us of a mystery. In verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am last and the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Long sentence, isn't it? And we find in reading that portion of God's word that there are things, in this instance, it was Jews and Gentiles in one body, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but the apostle is revealing something according to Scripture that had been hidden from the foundation of the world. Progressive revelation. But we go on in the Scripture and get to the book of Revelation itself. And that is a telling title for a book, is it not? Revelation chapter 1, the Scripture says, beginning with verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And we find in the book of Revelation that God is going to reveal things through the Apostle John that Daniel did not reveal, that the Lord Jesus Christ chose not to reveal when he was on this earth, that the Apostle Paul did not see, but God is revealing it through the Apostle John. And the key to understanding the book of Revelation would be the verse in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. You students understand that. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that's what the apostle is used of the Spirit of God to do. Writing what was past, writing what was present at that time, and writing what would be hereafter. And of course, we understand that the first three chapters of the book of Revelation would be talking about things concerning the church age. And many of you understand, and we're not going to go into it this evening, but how those seven churches there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 would probably mirror what we would find concerning the true church in history. Nevertheless, when we get to Revelation chapter 4, and we read these words there in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And that corresponds with verse 19 there of Revelation chapter 1. And it's interesting that John is hearing a trumpet, and he's in the Spirit, and he's called up. And folks, that's what's going to happen to us one day. We're going to hear a trumpet, we're going to be in the Spirit, and we'll be called up to be with the Lord. And we look forward to that. Just a little typology there in Revelation 4 and verse 1. So we see the revelation throughout Scripture. And we look then to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And you look in chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And so the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, opens the book. Remember over there in Daniel, the book was sealed. You get over to Revelation chapter 6, and the Lord Jesus Christ is opening a book that is sealed. And it's interesting that what will be revealed are events that are yet in the future. It is not like some teach that Revelation is an obscure book and that everything that is presented therein has already been fulfilled. We do not believe that. There are events that are yet in the future. Things that are mentioned here that have never happened at any time on this earth from the time of its beginning until the present. All of these events, as you well know, that are mentioned here are yet in the future. But now we look to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. For we would like to examine one of those mysteries in particular which the Lord Jesus Christ chose to reveal through His servant, the Apostle Paul. We know that in the Old Testament, and while you find your place there in Colossians, in the Old Testament there was not much that was mentioned at all concerning an event which you and I know as the rapture. In fact, if we read in Job chapter 14 and verse 13, the Scripture says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Job understood that there would be a resurrection, that those who would go in the grave would live again. He also understood that there would be an appointed time when his change would come. But Job didn't understand everything about that. That wasn't revealed unto him. He didn't know all of that truth that you and I know, which has been revealed unto us because we have a completed canon of Scripture. And yet when we get over to the book of Psalms, the 75th Psalm, we have briefly referenced that this week, but Psalm 75 and verse 6 is probably the only reference in the Old Testament to the catching away of the saints in what is commonly referred to as the rapture. Psalm 75 verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Folks, that leaves one direction, doesn't it? It's the north. You know where heaven is located? Heaven's on the sides of the north, according to your King James Bible. And contrary to what a lot of people teach, it's found over there in Matthew chapter 24, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He's going to split the eastern sky and we're going to be taken away. Folks, that's not the direction that we're going whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us. That's His second advent. He will return and follow the path that Joshua and the children of Israel followed as they went in to Jerusalem. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. And He'll open that eastern gate and He'll go into the temple and He'll establish His throne there in Jerusalem. But when He comes for us, He's coming from the north. You see, promotion cometh from the north. And that is a clear reference to that teaching there in the Old Testament. But not much. You're not going to find much. Those people didn't understand because God had not chosen to reveal those truths unto them at that time. And now to Colossians 3 we read. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the Scripture says, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Of what is the apostle writing here? He is writing about that time that is yet in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ will return for the saints. Everyone who is here on this earth, who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they're going to leave this earth and go with Him. All of the dead in Christ, all of those saints who have believed in God will rise again from the dead, and we will meet there in the air according to the Scripture. It's what the Word of God refers to as the appearing, Christ appearing. Keep in mind, we often refer to that period of time as the rapture, though that word is not used in Scripture. It is referred to that way because of the Scripture there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we know that the word millennium is not in Scripture as well, but we know it teaches a thousand-year kingdom according to Revelation chapter 20. So don't get confused about the words that do not appear in Scripture. They have just been attached to the teaching that we believe that's referred to as the rapture, or the catching away of the saints, or as John chapter 14, when Jesus promised that He would return and receive us unto Himself. It's also called the receiving. But most often in Scripture, this period of time is known as His appearing. And this is something that God revealed unto the apostle. Another mystery. You see, Job didn't understand about his change. The psalmist didn't understand the words that he was penning over there in Psalm 75. But the apostle was used to reveal this mystery concerning the future time when the Lord Jesus Christ would appear for the saints. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know this as the resurrection chapter in the Word of God. And here this mystery is revealed. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, what do you think Job would have done had he gotten a hold of some of this truth? He'd understood a little bit better about the time that his change would come. And the Scripture says here, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be as steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Tonight we are talking about that period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns prior to the tribulation period and He receives us unto Himself. He appears for us. The dead in Christ shall rise. We who are alive will be changed as well. And can't you hear the shouts going up when that takes place? We know that those who are alive and remain at that time will be able to shout, "O death, where is thy sting?" And those who come up out of their graves will be able to say, "Oh grave, where is thy victory?" Because the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us from the dead if we're dead, and He'll change us if we are alive at that time. This is a mystery that the apostle was used of God to reveal. It's the time when the change comes. You know, and we've already referenced it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now that's a mouthful, that phrase in itself. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." You know, there's no sin in being ignorant, but it probably is to stay that way. When we have a book that gives us all that God wanted us to know, and we don't take time to read it and study it as we ought, and things just like this are given to us so that we're not ignorant, so that we're not void of knowledge. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And how often have these words been used as a comfort to the sorrowing Christian? Whenever you take that loved one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you plant them there in the grave. And by the way, Christians bury their dead. They do not burn them. Because when we plant them, we are testifying to the world that we believe they're going to be raised from the dead. And that's the reason why we practice the burial as a Christian. And we know that the Word of God is a comfort to us. It gives us hope to know that that is not the end. There is coming a day when there will be a resurrection and we'll see our saved loved ones again. They will rise from the dead and we will be changed, all of us. And what a blessing it will be when that takes place. We know the Bible tells us over there in 1 John chapter 3, scriptures with which you are familiar, but called to your attention again this evening. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear," and there's that word "appear" again, "that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Folks, we do have the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. We do not know everything that's going to happen in the future. But we do know this as Christians, based on the authority of God's Word, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return for us. Some of us, maybe all of us, will go by way of death. But as sure as the Word of God promises it, it will happen. He will return. The dead will be raised, and those who are alive who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will be changed. That's a wonderful thing to know. As we have mentioned, we could talk about things that we don't know. We could speculate about events that are taking place in the world. We could speculate about identities. We could speculate about dates. But that will not help us any. Speculation is not what we build our faith upon. It's not what we build our hope upon. We build that upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and that alone. And saints, we have a lot of hope and we have a lot of assurance, because this Word is true. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, many of these passages of Scripture you could quote, but I give them to you to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Titus 2 and verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Looking for that blessed hope. Well, what is that blessed hope? Well, the longer you live as a Christian, you understand that your desire is over there. It's not down here. The longer you live as a Christian, you'll understand that your loved ones, your saved brothers and sisters in Christ, are over there. They're not down here. The longer you live in this body as a Christian, you realize that it's growing old and it's falling apart, and you have a glorified body to look forward to. And when we think about all of those things, it indeed is a blessed hope. And the Scripture tells us they're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, every saint is going to see Him. The world will not, but we will see Him, because He will make an appearance at that time. Romans chapter 8, what's going to happen at this particular time? In Romans chapter 8, we get a little bit of an idea of what will take place. when he appears. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he put you in him, and he put himself in you. The Spirit of God indwells you, and it's called the Spirit of adoption. That Spirit is something that's given to us. It's called the earnest in Corinthians and in Ephesians. We have the earnest of the Spirit. It's what will allow us to inherit with him, and that's the context that it's given here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We have the Spirit of adoption inside of us now. Adoption means that we are viewed as sons in the eyes of Almighty God, and that we will be able as joint heirs to inherit what the Lord has for us. So we have the Spirit of adoption now, but the adoption itself has not been finalized. The adoption has not taken place. That's an event that's yet in the future. And according to verse 23, the adoption is what we are waiting for, and that is the redemption of our bodies. And so the adoption will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, when he appears for the saints, when he raises the dead in Christ, when those who are alive in Christ are changed. It is the time that our bodies are redeemed. The redemption of our bodies. That's what the adoption is. And we will realize it on that day. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that the rest of us is going to be saved? Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved for all eternity. But you know your body hasn't been changed yet. Because you still live in these old bodies, you still battle with temptation, you still battle with the flesh, you still battle against Satan. But there's coming a day whenever we will have our bodies changed just like our soul and our spirit has been changed now. And we will have a glorified body. The day of his appearing is the day of our adoption. And what a blessing it will be. The Bible goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 13 to further verify that fact. Romans 13 verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." That's not teaching us that we've got to hold on, we've got to hold out, and that we've got to hope to the end that we're going to be saved. What that's telling us is that for everyone who is saved, and by the way, the book is written to save people there in Romans, that for everyone who is saved, the part of us that has not been changed yet, the part of us that does not know salvation yet, these old vile bodies, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, these bodies are going to be changed. These bodies will know salvation. And what a blessed time it's going to be. I don't know if you have any trouble in the flesh, but I do every day. And there's coming a day whenever we won't have to deal with that anymore. That's the day of his appearing, the day of the rapture, the day we'll be called away, the day we're going to be changed. What a blessing that day will be. The Bible tells us further about this appearing in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Very familiar passage of Scripture as well. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Some of you probably have as notes there in the margin of your Bible those three references to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has appeared. That's when he came in his first advent. He came to die at that time, to shed his blood for the sins of the world so that whoever would believe on him might be saved. At that time he died and he rose again from the dead. And then he ascended to the Father. He made an appearance upon this earth to make salvation possible. For all those who believe in him, he is appearing right now in the presence of God for us, making intercession for us. But for everyone who is saved, everyone who has ever been saved, he is going to make another appearance, that time without sin unto salvation, again the redemption of our bodies at that time. The appearing is going to be a wonderful thing, folks. It'll immediately take care of every problem that we have. What a blessing that's going to be. It's something that we ought to look forward to. It's something that we ought to desire. I know some of you younger people. I was younger one time. I know that you think, well, I hope the Lord will wait until I'm able to perhaps get married, or wait until I'm able to do some of the things that I've always dreamed about doing. Well, he might wait. Who knows when he will come? He's given us some indication about times and seasons, but just to be fair with you, these people who try and set dates, they mess everything up, and they always do. It could be 100 years from now. You might get to do everything you've dreamed about doing. I don't know. I just don't know when he's returning, but I do know that he is. But if he comes tonight and you're saved, you're not going to miss anything. Heaven's going to be a step up immediately. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And we know that he is going to appear. Now, by contrast, we know that the second advent is called his revelation. We know that the scripture tells us, if we look over into the book of Zechariah, there in Zechariah chapter 12, the Bible tells us in verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." When the Lord Jesus Christ comes at his appearing, the rapture, he will not step foot upon this earth. But when he returns in the second advent, according to Zechariah chapter 14, he will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And we know at that time every eye shall see him, as the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, again in chapter 1. And we can read that there in verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him," cross-reference to Zechariah 12, verse 10, which we just read, "and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. When he returns in the second advent, after the tribulation period, to fight the battle of Armageddon, every eye will see him. But that's not the way it's going to be whenever he returns for the saints at his appearing. Only those who are saved will be able to see him at that time. And he will be a welcome sight. So we know at the appearing, only the saints will see him. At his revelation, everyone in the world will see him. It will be news. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning for us. Saints, it's your blessed hope. Saints, it's what you ought to desire each and every day. It's going to be a wonderful time. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. I've never been, but I have no doubt about it. We haven't seen the Lord, but we're going to see him. We know that because of what the Scripture says. And we'll use this idea of his appearing to give you an admonition by way of parting in this final service concerning prophecy this evening. And it won't be difficult to do, because the Scripture has already done that for us. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You ever get tired of serving the Lord? Get weary in the work instead of weary of the work? Do you ever think, What's the use? Do you ever think there are folks who just don't care? There are those who I have ministered to that could not care less about what I have done for them. And sometimes you just get weary and you get discouraged. Well, it's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ that ought to be our encouragement. It ought to be our help. And we'll not be disappointed if we keep that in mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. The Bible says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Amen. How about that? The only pope, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, is going to return for us one day. And that is what ought to keep us living for him when we know that he is returning. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Let everyone scoff who will. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And why do we do what we do? We want him to be pleased with us when he returns. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice how often this appearing is used as an exhortation to the saints to live right and to live holy and to love God. 2 Timothy 4, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." What's this great exhortation for the men of God to preach the word of God tied to? It is tied to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. His appearing and his kingdom are mentioned here. And notice, just in one verse, there is talking about over 1,000 years worth of history. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," that's the living, that's the saved, "and the dead," and he's going to judge the quick, the living, at his appearing, and he's going to judge the dead at his kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Over 1,000 years of history mentioned in just this one verse, and we are implored to be faithfully proclaiming the Word of God in light of the fact that the judge is going to return. He is going to return in the appearing, and he'll judge those who are living, the saved. And what a blessing it is. And further, we could go there with an exhortation in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The apostle is about ready to depart, and the Spirit of God is going to use his return, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one of the last things that the apostle mentions to Timothy before he leaves this earth. Look there at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Again, the appearing, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the saints in the rapture. The appearing is used as an exhortation to the saints to be faithful, to remind them that there is a reward for their labors, just as 1 Corinthians 15:58 did at the end of that resurrection chapter. We are reminded that what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ will not be forgotten. He knows how we have labored. He knows how we have prayed. He knows what we have given. He knows that we love Him. He knows how much we love Him. And when He returns, when He appears, well, we're going to be rewarded for it. That's an exhortation. That's the reason why we love His appearing and we look for His appearing. Again, in Titus chapter 2, we have already read one verse in this chapter, but notice the exhortation to faithful living that's given in light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Again, this exhortation, as Titus 2 closes, is centered around the idea of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope of the saints. And what a blessing it is. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Every time you see this word appearing in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about the same thing. It is talking about what we commonly refer to as the rapture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." For all of those who labor in the word and doctrine, the appearing is used to exhort us that one day, when He appears, we will receive a crown of glory. An exhortation, all in talking about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, the Bible tells us, beginning with verse 25, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Again, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ used as an exhortation to faithfulness, to good works, to serving the Lord Jesus Christ until He returns. Saints, I would remind you that because we have been saved, we have something to look forward to. We've got heaven to look forward to, yes. But He has fixed it so that we will be able to enjoy heaven in new bodies. And we'll receive that new body when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when He makes His appearing, and we are raised from the dead or we are changed. We know that we will know a victory at that time that we do not know and cannot know while we are in these old bodies. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return for us and that He is going to take us off this earth, and we will not be here whenever the tribulation period happens, but we'll be in heaven with Him during that period of time, and then we'll return with Him when He fights the battle of Armageddon and He establishes kingdom here on this earth. The appearing. He's coming. I don't know when. If a man tells you he knows when, we've already mentioned it, he's a liar. He does not know. The Bible does not tell us, but it does tell us that He is coming. And we know the Bible is true. And we ought to look at this idea of His return as a hope, as a help, as an exhortation to live as we ought and to serve Him as we should and to look for Him. And you know, saints, some of you, you've given testimony about it tonight. You've lived for the Lord for many years. You've been saved for many years. And His coming His appearing is more dear now to you than it ever has been. You're getting closer to seeing Him. And you're getting closer to that time whenever He will appear and our bodies will be changed and we will live with Him in glorified bodies forever. What a blessing it's going to be. Saints, keep it always in mind. Prophecy, you can hear anybody tell you anything about the end times just about any time you want. You have access to it in so many books that have been written. You have access to it in all kinds of videos and tapes. You have access to it on television programs and radio programs. You hear people talking about it all the time. Some of them are on target as far as the Scripture is concerned, and some of them miss the point entirely. But I promise you this, this book right here and what God has revealed unto us concerning the end times is a perfect book. It is the revelation that He desires for us to have and to know. And if you stand upon the truth of this King James Bible, you will never err as far as the end times are concerned. We have a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior, a wonderful book, and a wonderful hope. Let's stand as we pray.